1 Timothy 6, verse 12. The Apostle Paul tells us in verse 12, the second line, lay hold on eternal life. Now, verse 19, the last line in verse 19, he repeats that statement, lay hold on eternal life. You see that twice in those few verses. Paul exhorts us, commands us to lay hold on eternal life. But in verse 12, the command to lay hold on eternal life is preceded by this charge, fight the good fight of faith. Now, those who lay hold on eternal life, I wouldn't deceive you. I think many preachers today are deceiving people, whether willingly or unwillingly, whether in sincerity or insincerity, I'm not in a position to say. But I don't want to deceive people. I don't want the blood of my congregation to be on my hands. And so I'm going to say this to you. I believe what the Apostle Paul is teaching here is this, that those who would lay hold on eternal life are going to have a fight on their hands. He says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. In other words, what Paul is saying is this road to eternal life is not an easy road. And if you think it's an easy road, you have been and are being deceived. If you think it's an easy way, there's a possibility that you're on the broad road and not on the narrow road of life. Now, to begin with, and I want to make these four statements by way of introducing the message. To begin with, the early days of conviction, the early days of repentance, and the early days of faith involve a conflict. It's not easy. When the Spirit of God comes into our hearts and shows us our sins, there's a conflict. When the Spirit of God comes into our heart and shows us our wretchedness before God, as Paul described it, he said, when the law came and revealed to me what I am and what I've done and my guilt before God, I died. I died. And he talks about that conflict of conversion. And when the Lord Jesus Christ described conversion in the 11th chapter of Luke, he described it as a strong man being overcome by a stronger man. In Luke chapter 11, verse 21 and 22, he describes conversion as a strong man. That Satan, armed with lies, keeping his palace and keeping his goods, but a stronger than he, that's the Holy Spirit, comes upon him and spoils his goods and drives him out. Now, if there's no conflict in conversion, it's a good possibility that it's not of the Lord. Because when the Master described a false conversion, he says the evil spirit went out and walked to and fro in dry places, and finding no rest, said, I'll go back to my house. And he goes back to his house and he finds it empty. He finds it swept. He finds it decorated. He finds it reformed. And then he goes out and gets seven other demons more wicked than himself, and they move in. And the last state of the man, the state of departing from what he has called the faith, the state of going back to his old way, the state of leaving the gospel is worse than the state he was in to begin with. In other words, a false profession that is followed by a fall, the condition that fallen person is in is worse than if he had never heard the gospel, never made a profession. The old nature dies hard. The Scripture says it dies or must die daily. It doesn't die easy. Old habits are difficult to break. Old companions have strong holds. Religious traditions must be unlearned. Religious customs have a terrible hold upon people. And it's hard to unlearn these things that we've been taught from our youth up. And these days of conversion, these days of weaning a person not only from the world but from false religion, they're difficult. It's no easy road. It's no easy road at all. These traditions and customs do not die easily. Now, if you start from zero, you can move faster than if you start from sub-zero. And that's where we're starting with this religious world. We're trying to build a temple to the glory of Jesus Christ, and the ruins of that old pagan temple have got to be dug up and dug out and every trace of them removed. Because Christ is not going to put new wine in old bottles, and He's not going to put new patches on old garments. And we're coming to people who are religious by nature. They have an idea of what they believe about the Bible, and what they believe about heaven, and what they believe about hell, and what they believe about salvation, and what they believe about life. And we come to them with the gospel of Christ, the new covenant, the mercy and grace of God. And you can't build that temple on top of this rubbish. It's got to be dug up. It's got to be dug out by the roots. The old taproot of human pride and human righteousness has got to be dug totally and completely out. And it goes deep. And it hurts to dig it out. And, well, this is what I've always believed. This is what I've always taught. This is what Mama taught me and Daddy taught me and the old pastor in whom I had so much confidence. This is what he taught me. And brethren, I tell you, these days of conviction and repentance and faith and digging out the old rubbish and getting rid of it, that a temple to the grace of God and to the glory of God and to the mercy of God, apart from any human merit at all, if for that temple to be built, you got to clean out the honeysuckle vines and all of the roots of human righteousness. And it's not easy. It's not easy. Don't you think it is? And I'll tell you something else. The trials of faith are not easy. After you're converted, you'll be persecuted for what you believe, because you're out of step with the religious world, and they'll persecute you and mock you and ridicule you on every hand because you're out of step with them. You'll be persecuted in your family. You'll be persecuted among your neighbors. You're different. People don't like different people. They like conformity. You'll be persecuted for the Word of God where you work, and where you socialize. But if you'll trace the gospel of God's grace, I'm not talking about religion now, I'm talking about the gospel of God's grace. If you'll trace it all the way back to the apostles, you'll find that everybody who contended for the grace of God has had to pay the price. Every one of the apostles were martyred except John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, hated, and despised for what He taught. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest books that has ever been written, spent 12 years in prison for nothing in the world but preaching the gospel of grace. Martin Luther was hated and hounded all over Germany because of preaching and standing for the gospel of grace. Benjamin Keach, who pastored John Gill's church, later pastored by Charles Spurgeon, faithful pastor, preacher of God's grace and mercy, was put in the public stocks on the street with his hands and his feet and neck through the stocks for people to come by and spit at and mock and ridicule for nothing in the world but preaching God's grace. And you don't have to be a preacher of grace to be hated for it. All you have to do is really believe it and stand for it. And these trials are not easy. They're not easy. These trials of faith are not easy. And then I'll tell you something else. The trials of middle life, I'm talking about from 40 to 60 years of age, are the most difficult trials in all of an individual's experience. Now, they talk about young people have trials and young people have it tough nowadays. If you go through the Word of God, you'll find that the real trials come to individuals between 40 and 60 years of age. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm talking about these days when the trials of grudges, holding grudges, the trials of gossip, when it becomes a sweet morsel to sit around and talk about other people and to enjoy passing on the latest information. That comes not when you're young, but when you're in middle life. The trials of temper, when you become difficult to live with, when everything, you're edgy, and everything that doesn't go your way makes you angry. And you begin to get angry with people, and you fall out with people, and you hold these grudges, and the days of malice, when folks don't do me right, and I want to get even with them, and the days of lust. How old was David when he got in all this trouble? 50 years of age. 50 years of age. The days of weariness, when you get tired of it all. I've watched men and women both, men especially. I've seen them when they're young. They go through courtship and marriage and they love their wives, and then children come along and they've got a job to do. They're working at the mill or somewhere, and they're trying to get ahead. They're trying to get a promotion. They're trying to get a little more money to pay the gas and the electric and the lights and the water and the rent and the groceries and the clothing and the car and the taxes and the insurance and all those things upon them. And they want to raise their children right, and they want to do everything. And they've got goals, and they've got purposes, and they've got a cause for living. And then when they get about 45 years of age or 50, they're high as they're going to go at the mill or at the plant or wherever they are. The children are grown and gone. They're pretty comfortably situated. There's no more goal. There's no more purpose. There's no more battle. There's no more fight. And that's where David was when he's walking on the roof up there. He'd already won all the battles. He'd whipped everybody around him. He's king now. He's rich. He had everything he wanted. His kids were grown and gone. And his mind began to, in a stalemate. He began to have problems with malice and hatred and temper and lust and weariness and all these things. And that's when he fell. And that's when he hit the bottom. And it says in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It's no easy road. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And that fight's not over when you come to Jesus. And the poor, dumb, misled preacher who says it is has got a hole in his head. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Come to Jesus and he'll solve all your problems and you'll be happy all the time. That's not so. Your problems have just begun sometimes when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the trials of mental life. There's the trials of 40, 50, 60 years of age, when the battle really gets tough to fight the fight of faith. But that's what we're commanded. We're commanded to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And then old age comes. Now, I hadn't been there yet. I'm almost there. I'm creeping closer. But now, this is what I've observed from here down, I can speak from experience, but now I'm speaking from what I've observed. Old age is not an easy road. Old age is a time when you begin to fight against indifference. Indifference. Well, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? You know, that's the reason it takes young people to raise children. Because when we get a little old, our grandchildren can get away with murder. I mean, I don't mean fight. I mean murder. We used to correct, you know, but now, what difference does it make? Don't get upset over a little thing, but everything's a little thing when you get older, you know. That's right. You fight indifference, and if you want to go to the house of God, you go. If you don't want to go, you don't go. You're indifferent about it. You fight the fight of bitterness. Life has passed you by. The children have forgotten you. They never call me. They never write to me. They don't care whether I'm living or not. Nobody ever comes to see me. That's the fight against me. You get bitter. You retire from the mill, and you're not needed anymore. They don't need you down there, and they don't need you in town. The kids don't need you at their house, and your husband or wife, they gone fishing. They don't need you, and you're just not needed by anybody, really. And you've got to fight bitterness. And then you've got to fight the fight against complaining and murmuring, complaining against the providence of God, complaining against the things, against the pains of the body, complaining against our state. That's a fight. And then there's the fight against self-righteousness. Old people are always so good. That always amazes me. They're so good. But they're not. And they're going to have to remember that they're still sinners saved by the grace of God. They're still guilty. They're still before God, sons of Adam. And when we get older, when we get in our 70s and 75 and 80, and the so-called temptations of life are not as strong as they used to be, let's don't get too good in our thinking. Self-righteousness. We've got to fight that. Turn to Acts chapter 20. The 20th chapter of Acts, verse 22. Listen to this. Paul was concerned about the end of the road. And he says in Acts 20, verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." He was an old man here, and he was about to go to Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to be put in jail and martyred, "not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions," the word "abide" is "wait for me." The Holy Spirit showed me that, he said, through other preachers, that I'm going to bonds and afflictions. In other words, what's ahead of me? He was an old man, white-headed man, and he knew when he went to Jerusalem that the trouble was waiting on him. Real trouble. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." And I say to every one of us in our 50s and 60s, old age is ahead. And it's a tough, tough, tough time. I know that it's got to be. The days of indifference and the days of bitterness and the days of desertion and the days of pain and the days of sickness, the days of being hospitalized, the days of our health failing and our eyesight and our hearing and when people don't care as much, those afflictions await. But I hope we can finish the course with joy, don't you? I don't care what it holds. I hope that I can finish my course with joy. I hope that I can. But I've got to fight the fight of faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 38. Listen to this. Hebrews 10. I want to avoid a bitter spirit. I want to avoid that spirit of indifference, that spirit of complaining. I want to be as zealous for the gospel when I'm 80 as I am right now, don't you? I want to avoid the days of self-righteousness. When I begin, as I get older, to look down on others who are still down here battling, down there where the sun's beaming down, and down where the enemy is engaging them, and down where they're being troubled on every hand. I want to sympathize with them. And Hebrews 10, listen to this. Now verse 38, Hebrews 10, 38. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them that draw back. And I'm talking about any time. I'm talking about the days of conviction. I'm talking about the days of when our faith is tried. I'm talking about this middle life, this period of trial, when the going gets real tough. I'm talking about old age. We are not of them that draw back. I am not quitting. By the grace of God, I am not quitting. We're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe and keep on believing to the salvation of their souls. And don't you think for a moment your soul is saved if you're not of them that keep on believing. That's right. I know you people make a little profession of faith and join the church and get baptized and call it salvation, but it's not salvation. Our Lord said Himself, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Our Lord said Himself, you are of the household of Christ if you hold fast the profession of your faith firm unto the end. We're not of them that draw back. And I'm saying that if you're going to lay hold on eternal life, you better, as Barnard used to say, roll up your sleeves and spit on your hands, because you got a fight on your hands. You're fighting principalities. You're fighting powers. You're fighting rulers of the darkness. You're fighting spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You've got an inside fifth column. You've got an inside adversary. You've got an enemy that's found his way into the secret recesses of your heart. He's inside. He's on the board of trustees. He's on the board of deacons. He lives in your heart. That's where he is, your enemy. He's not outside. He's in here. He's in here. He's called the F-L-E-S-H, flesh. That's who he is. He's called the body of death. He's called the body of sin. And he's inside the house. And you can arm yourself all around the walls and fight the enemy coming from without. And you won't win the battle unless you find out where he is inside. That's where he is. He's in the magazine chambers. He's in there where you keep the ammunition. That's where he is. He's inside. Fight the good fight of faith. And nobody said it was easy. And the man that says it's easy doesn't know what he's talking about. And lay hold on eternal life. Now, four things I want to give you in closing. First of all, to lay hold on eternal life, you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. I don't know whether you're here this morning and you believe it or not, but you can't lay hold on something you don't believe. You've got to be convinced of it. You've got to be persuaded of it. Eternal life has got to be to you a reality. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How's a man going to lay hold on something that he doesn't believe, of which he's not convinced? How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're going to fight the good fight of faith in the days of conviction and in the days of trial, and in the days of middle life, and in the days of old age, you've got to be persuaded and convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's something to fight for. See what I'm saying? Eternal life. eternal life. This life is the gift of the Father. The Father gave it to us. We didn't earn it. We don't earn it by fighting. We don't earn it by persevering. It's the gift of God. And it's not only the gift of the Father, it's the purchase of the Son. He bought it. He paid for it. He secured it by His death, by His blood, by His sacrifice. It's the gift of God. It's not given to the great, not given to the mightiest, not given to the wise. It's given to those who need it and who can't get it for themselves. You believe it? I believe there's a salvation to be had. I believe there's grace for the guilty. I believe there's mercy for the fallen. I believe there's forgiveness for those who err. I believe there's eternal life for sinners. I believe God Almighty delights to show mercy. I believe it. I believe it. I believe there's life after death. I believe there's a kingdom of God to be sought, to be laid hold of. I believe there's a resurrection. I believe there's a day when God's calling forth the dead. I believe that God created us not for annihilation, but God created us for His eternal glory. I believe that. And I believe that life is not in me, and it's not in the mechanics of religion, and it's not in the forms of the ordinances. That life is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who satisfied God's justice and honored God's law. That's where it is. I got to believe it. And secondly, to lay hold on eternal life, you got to seek it. You got to seek it. Now turn to John chapter 4. Now, a lot of people are seeking eternal life in the wrong place. This woman in John chapter 4 was talking to the Lord, and she said in verse 20, John 4, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." This is the holy mountain. "You say, you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And the Lord Jesus answered and said in verse 22, "You don't know what you worship. You don't know what you worship." My friends, verse 23, "The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth." Salvation's not in this mountain. It's not in Jerusalem. Eternal life is not in the law. Don't seek it or find it. You won't find it there. Eternal life not in religious works. Eternal life is not in reformation. Eternal life is not even, now be careful, eternal life is not even in the teachings of Scripture, the doctrine. I want to hold to the truth. I want to hold to the right doctrine. I think we ought to hold to the right church government and the right form of mode of baptism and the right way of this, that, and the other, the right doctrine, man's depravity, God's elective grace, particular redemption, just and justifier. Eternal life's not in those doctrines. You may hold to those doctrines, you may learn them, you may memorize them, you may love them. But eternal life's not in them. It's in Christ. It's in a person. Now that's so. We're not supposed to separate Him from His Word, but men do. We're not supposed to separate Him from the ordinances, but men do. We're not supposed to separate Him from His church, from His truth, but men do. They hold to the truth while they reject Him who is the truth. Eternal life's in Christ. Turn to 1 John 5, and I must read this. You know it by heart, but we must look at it again. It's so powerful. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life." 1 John 5, 11. "And this life is in His Son." This life is in His Son. "And he that hath the Son of God That's life. Now, brethren, I want you to hold to the truth, but don't seek the doctrines. Seek relationship, a living relationship with a person. Don't seek the right church. I hope you find it. I hope you find the place where your soul might be fed. I hope you find a place where the Word is preached and the Word is emphasized, but seek a living, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord, that you might walk with Him, that you might talk with Him. Christ in you. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. You might hold to the right doctrine. And when these trials come, you can't cope with them. You can't handle them. You might have a religious experience. You might look back with delight and joy at a time of great happiness and great peace and great religious experience. But when you come to these severe times of trial and these times of testing, the man who sang for me in Dayton, Ohio, Lenny Miller is his name. He's one of the leaders of the church where I preached last week in Dayton. His 16-year-old daughter went out one night out of her own living room, out in front of her own house. The mother and father, great Christian leaders in the church. He is a great believer. And someone grabbed her and brutally raped her and brutally beat her to death and left her out there. And when I was in Dayton last week, they'd caught the fella and the family had just gone through the trial. It was happened last October, and they'd just gone through the trial and just gone through that terrible agony all over again. And the boy had been sentenced, been found guilty. And the daddy came to the services every night. Eddie, you met him. Great fella. Got up and sang for the glory of God. Let me tell you something. If God calls you to go through something like that, your doctrine's not going to help you. And your little easy profession of faith ain't going to give you the strength. It won't do it. And your relationship with the church, I don't care if the pastor's your best friend, you've got to know Him. You've got to know Him. Christ has got to live in your heart. His glory, His purpose, His grace has got to be real. There's got to be a place to put your foot when everything around you is sliding and giving way. There's got to be a rock on which you can stand when nothing else is standing. There's got to be a shelter in which you can hide when the storms of life are so great that they're tearing everything about you. All my foundations and all my support is gone, except the Lord Jesus. And I guarantee you, I promise you, there is no trial, there is no test, I don't care what it is, that can overcome you if you're in Him and He's in you. And that's the reason I say this thing of laying hold on eternal life is to seek a person. A person. And then seek eternal life. Turn back to 1 Timothy 6. And you lay hold on eternal life by believing it. You lay hold on eternal life by seeking it. And you lay hold on eternal life by watching over it. Now, 1 Timothy 6. But thou, verse 11, O man of God, flee these things. He's talking about temptations and snares and foolish and hurtful lust which drown men in destruction. He's talking about the love of money, the love of fame, the love of power, the love of luxury. Men have gone after those things and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But, oh, man of God, flee these things. You're going to lay hold on eternal life by watching over it. Now, you take care of your natural body, don't you? You got 9 or 8 or 7 hours sleep last night because you want your body to be healthy. You're going to eat the right this morning. I drank my orange juice because I need my vitamin C, and I ate certain things, not that I wanted it so much, but I knew what I ought to have. I'm going to be careful to eat the right things. I'm going to be careful to protect my body and try to take care of it. I think we ought to. But my spiritual life is more precious than my physical life, much more precious. And as I flee those things that are harmful to my natural life, if I got good sense, I'll flee that which is harmful to my spiritual life. That's what he's saying. Flee these things. And do what? And follow after this, righteousness, not mine own, but Christ. But also that imparted righteousness, that obedience and holiness without which no man can see. Follow godliness. Follow faith. Follow love. Don't hold grudges. Don't get mad at folks and stay mad at them. I'm not saying we don't get mad. Anybody that says he doesn't get angry is... I don't know whether that's so or not, but I do say that we're not supposed to let the sun go down on our wrath. We're not supposed to stay mad at old grudges. And patience, follow patience, meekness. Follow these things. Follow that which promotes a relationship with the Lord. Pursue it. If you want to lay hold on eternal life, you watch over it. It's a precious, wonderful possession. Some of you take better care of your diamonds than you do your spiritual life. That's right. Some of you take better care of your car than you do your soul. You put it in the garage at night, you polish it and wax it and clean it up and see this tuned up and all that, and you don't take that good of care of your soul. You wouldn't drive your car into the Armco parking lot and park it there and leave it there because of that stuff that falls. You drive an old car to work. Well, don't drive your soul through these places of the world and expect them not to be tainted by it. Huh? Don't park your soul where it's going to be exposed to things that are detrimental to your relationship with Christ. Isn't what I'm saying so? I know it's so, and you do too. Follow that which promotes a relationship with God. And then the fourth thing, and I've gone too long, but let me say this. Turn to 2 Timothy 4. If you want to lay hold on eternal life, believe it. Seek it in Christ. And then when Christ gives it to you, protect it. Watch over it. Watch over it. And then last of all, expect it. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, I'm ready, I'm now ready, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. And it was a fight, Paul said. I fought. My departure is at hand, and I fought a good fight. And I finished my course, and I might add, with joy. What is it for a saint to die that we, the thought, should fear? It is but to pass the heavenly sky and leave my sorrows here. True, death's cold stream is awful deep, and heaven's walls are mighty high. But he who guards me while I sleep can guide me when I die. A parting world, a gaping tomb, corruption and disease, these are thorny paths to heaven, my home, the place of endless bliss. Eternal glory is just before, and the Lord Jesus is waiting there. He will meet me to guide me o'er. So what have I to fear? Our Father, we're thankful for the word that comforts us. We're thankful for the word that lets us repent and start over. We thank Thee for Thy promises and Thy grace that doesn't leave a man where he is, nor judge him for what he's done. But Thy promises and Thy grace, which views us in Christ and lets us come daily repenting and daily confessing and daily beginning again. If we confess our sins, Thou art faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Grant, O Lord, that every one of us, with the Apostle Paul, might say, I will fight the fight of faith. I will, by the grace of God, lay hold on eternal life. God, give me the strength. Thy grace is sufficient for all things. In His name we pray. Amen.